I checked the weather forecast again for the week, maybe an hour, hour and a half ago, and it looks like we will be in the mid-90s again tomorrow morning, oh joy, you know, and in the high 80s and low 90s for the rest of the week. They say there's some decent possibility of rain showers on several of the days, but it looks like that's always going to be in the afternoon. So, Lord willing, the mornings will be clear for us, and it should be a great week. Please pray that we don't have rain on Friday evening, because that's the hardest one for us to shift indoors. We'll do what we have to do, but it really helps if it kind of has that picnic feel of being outside. So that's what we're looking forward to. And whatever the weather ends up being, I'm thankful that the Lord has a perfect plan for us. And everything will go just exactly as He intends. But you can still pray for nice weather. That'd be a good thing. Today I want us to consider some helpful guidelines, you know, really that have to do with leading a child to Christ. And there's several reasons for this. Over the years, I have frequently had questions from parents about helping their young children to understand the gospel. And the questions often center on the degree of detail that is needed for someone to really be saved, and how clearly does the young person need to understand this, and should you kind of nudge them a little bit, or should you kind of hold back, and those kinds of questions. So this is in answer to those very appropriate and important questions. And I hope the Lord might use it to help us who are parents, particularly those of you who are parents of younger children, but to just be a help in that regard. And I trust it'll be a help to us as well for those who might have the opportunity to be involved in counseling during Neighborhood Bible Time this week. And in the last several years, I've done something similar to this on the Sunday night before our Neighborhood Bible Time outreach. And each year, folks will tell me they thought that was helpful and just encourage me to do it again. And so I guess that's probably a good thing and a good refresher for us. So I trust the Lord will use this in a helpful way. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are grateful that in your plan, you use people to reach people. You convict and you save. But your primary means is for us who know you as Savior to seek to reach out to others and share the gospel, and point them to Jesus. Encourage them to put their faith, their trust in Christ for salvation. And as we are here on the eve of our Neighborhood Bible Time outreach, there are many of us here who will perhaps have the chance this week to talk with a child, young person, about Jesus, about salvation. And I pray that these thoughts that we consider here in the next few minutes would be helpful and would just kind of give us some guidelines and some parameters to help us minister to these young people wisely, carefully, and in a way that helps them to understand and as they are ready and by your grace, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So I pray you'd guide my thoughts and words and give an attentiveness to these your people. Might this be helpful for us. In Jesus' name I pray. So I want to begin by having us look at the text that I asked you to turn to in Mark chapter 10. I want to read just three verses, beginning in verse 13. And it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them," that he should kind of put his hands on them. "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me." And literally the idea is leave them be. Let them come to me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And in the culture of that day, children... more so than we hear about it in our day, were to be seen and not heard and not to bother adults, certainly not an important rabbi. And so that's why the disciples thought they were protecting Jesus from the annoyance and the just incursion on his time of these children. And Jesus makes it very, very, very clear that it's an important thing for children to meet him, for them to hear the gospel, for them to have an opportunity to believe. And in fact, he says there's something about the nature of children, that their willingness, their openness to believe, it's something that those of us who are older need as well. You know, we've kind of put up walls and barriers. But children often are welcoming and inviting of truth. So Jesus teaches us there's something special about children and their openness to believe. But along with a child's, you know, innate humility and willingness to trust, there are also some challenges that go with that as we seek to lead those children to the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to touch on here. So as we begin, I want to spend, frankly, the majority of our time just talking through some governing principles, I'll call them. Principles to guide our approach as we seek to share the gospel with children. Whether that's your own children, a neighbor's children, someone you might connect with after an invitation during the NBT rally this week. And there's nothing profound here. I just want to stir your thinking a little bit. So here's principle number one. Be clear. When explaining the gospel to children, keep it simple and keep it comparatively short, but don't oversimplify. We need to be clear. We need to be understandable. But we do need to present the gospel. Because a child's comprehension is less developed than an adult's, the temptation for us sometimes is to oversimplify the message of the gospel when we evangelize children. But like adults, children must understand the essence of the gospel before they can be saved. You know, they may be very receptive and very sincere, but God doesn't save people on the basis of their sincerity. Salvation isn't just about a feeling of faith. It's about understanding the truth and believing the true gospel. It doesn't necessarily have to be in all kinds of nuance and fine detail, but certainly the essentials of what it is to become a child of God, of what it is to be saved, what are the necessities that need to be believed in order for someone to be able to say, I understand the gospel, you know, in sufficient detail. And that means understanding things like this, like God's holiness, like sin and its consequences, like the deity of Jesus, who he is, like his substitutionary atonement for our sin, like his resurrection from the dead, like repentance and faith. And you say, you know, Pastor, I don't even know what all those terms mean. The point isn't the theological language. It's not the terminology. It's the underlying concepts. And let me say to you, if you're a genuine believer, you understand these concepts. You know, whether you can articulate them precisely or not, you understand them. You know, you understand that God is a holy God who can't just ignore sin. You understand that sin is anything we do that goes against the Word of God. As NBT teaches, anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law. You know, so sin is any sort of transgression like that. And it has consequences. We understand that the wages of sin is death, and that's not just physical death, right? That's eternal death separated from God, you know, forever. And you understand that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He's the God-man. And when he died on the cross, it wasn't just some man. It was a man whose life was of infinite value, so that when he became sin for us, he could pay that penalty. And you understand the substitutionary atonement. That just means that you understand that Jesus died in your place. You know, he died in my place. He died in that little child's place. And we want them to understand that in very simple terms, but understand that. And of course, we understand that Jesus, though he died on the cross, he rose again. He's alive today. And you have to understand the idea of repentance, turning from your own sin, from your own dependency, turning to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. And so those are kind of like the minimums of the gospel. Obviously, you can have elaborate, deep theological discussions about all of those things. But as we share the truth with children, we need to help them come to grips with those key aspects of what it is to be saved. Now, absolutely, we need to be careful about our use of terminology. And absolutely, we need to be careful about our sentence structure and keep things straightforward and understandable. We need to be clear in communicating the message in a way that they can understand. But Scripture does talk about teaching spiritual truth, and it talks about doing it in kind of a thoroughgoing way. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses writes, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." And the Hebrew word there means something that kind of like sharpening a knife, whetting a knife. And in a figurative sense, it means teach them precisely, teach them incisively, teach them with clarity unto thy children, and talk about them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Oversimplification, not simplification, but oversimplification is frankly a greater danger than giving too much detail. Because we don't want the children hearing that, well, you like Jesus, right? Just ask him and you'll be saved. You know what? If that's all they believe, they don't believe the gospel. So we need to give the essence of the gospel. It is the truth as found in God's word that the Spirit of God uses to bring someone to saving faith, whether they're old or young. But that truth has to be understood. Let's not underestimate a child's ability to understand the concepts, the essence, the key principles, the elements of the gospel. We don't have to make them theologians. We don't need to teach them all kinds of hard terms. But we do need to teach them the truth. Now, Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says that from a child thou hast known. That word means you've understood the Holy Scriptures. From a very child, you understood the truth of the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, folks, we need to be clear. We need to be understandable, but we don't want to undercut the fullness of the gospel. So that's number one, principle number one. Number two, be compassionate. Show them the love of Jesus. Show them the patience of Jesus. We read from Mark earlier. Here's what Matthew says in a parallel account. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, suffer them. And again, the idea is, allow the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And Jesus was patient with these kids and loving towards these kids. And that's what we need to do. You know, if you're talking to a child and they're kind of confused, don't get frustrated with them. They're little. Just, you know, kind of explain it again. If they're being a little rambunctious and having difficulty sitting still, you know, I mean, we got to keep control in the greater scheme of things. But, you know, don't get all bent out of shape. They're children. They're sinners. We want to point them to Jesus. And so we just need to show them compassion and care and love and encouragement as we seek to reach them. Be earnest as you share God's truth with them, and be clear. But also then, number three, be careful. And let me suggest some things that we need to be careful about with kids. First, we need to be careful not to appeal to emotions. Keep the focus on what the Bible says about sin and the consequences of sin, and what Jesus has done to pay the penalty for our sin. Now, certainly, sometimes people are overcome with emotions, and that's fine. But our point isn't to try to stir emotions in order to elicit a response. It's to proclaim the truth in the interest of building understanding. Second, be careful not to lead the child to a response based solely or even primarily on fear. Well, we do need to talk about the consequences of sin. And one of those is hell. You know, fear of hell is not the same as sorrow for sin. And conviction is not, I realize I'm wrong and, oh no, I don't want to be in bad trouble. But it's, I realize I'm wrong. And that's an offense against God. And I need God's help to be made well, to be made whole. You know, if you say to a child, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, of course they don't. I mean, who's going to say, well, no, I'd like to try hell. You know, of course they're not going to say that. But asking them, you know, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Is not the same as asking them, do you understand the gospel and you want to be saved? You're giving them a question that they will answer truthfully and honestly, but that gives no indication of what they really understand about salvation. Many false professions come about because a person understandably desires to have a safety net, so to speak, to keep them or from hell. Third, be careful not to coerce a profession. Children typically want to please adults. You maybe say, you haven't seen my kids. I'm just telling you, children, you know, in many ways want to please adults. And they want to have the approval of adults. And when we are talking with a child and, you know, maybe they're not quite getting it and we're just kind of insistent, don't you understand this? You know, they are going to naturally want, you know, recognize correct answer when told. Oh, yes, I do, whether they do or not. Because they want to have that approval. And so by being insistent, you can inadvertently manipulate them, even though your desire is purely a burden for their salvation. But we need to be sensitive to ways in which our approach can put pressure on them that isn't opening their hearts and minds to the truth, but instead is just kind of pushing them to a response that may or may not be genuine. Fourth, be careful not to use invitational questions that don't really get at the core of salvation. Okay? Questions like these aren't really that helpful. Would you like to let Jesus into your heart? Now let me ask you, what does that really mean? What are you really asking them? You know, I get that sometimes we use that terminology, but at least coupled with other things. Because that isn't really an expression of what we are inviting them to do primarily. We are inviting them to be honest about their sin and realize that they desperately need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and they want to then have a relationship with Him. And then we might say, you know, have Jesus come into your heart. I don't want to be down on any particular expression. But sometimes we just kind of sum things up in a statement that really doesn't capture the essence of the gospel. And sometimes people will say, would you like to ask Jesus to save you so that you can go to heaven when you die, okay? Everybody wants to say, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Or, you know, the converses we've talked about. Would you like to ask Jesus to save you so you won't go to hell when you die? And again, of course they don't want to do that. But that question isn't really probing their heart about their understanding the gospel. But maybe something like this. Would you like to pray right now and be honest with Jesus about your sin and ask Him to forgive you and be your Savior? And I'm not giving that as a formula. There's no magic words here. But I'm just saying, you know, we want to be continually pointing them to what the essence of salvation is really about, even in the questions that we ask. Fifth, be careful not to think that you're the child's last hope of salvation. It's that kind of thinking that can cause adults to sometimes just keep pressing and appealing until eventually, and this isn't that they intend to do this, but eventually they just kind of wear the child out and he or she finally says, yes, I want to be saved, I want to pray, I want to do whatever. And we need to be sensitive about that. And we need to be careful. And sometimes we have this thought that, boy, if they leave today and if they were to die, they wouldn't be saved. And yes, that is a reality. Anytime you talk to somebody about the gospel. But we need to avoid the thought that, you know, by my insistence, by my articulate, eloquent explanation, you know, by my personal appeals, that somehow I'm going to kind of maneuver them to be saved. No. The Spirit of God needs to convict them. The Spirit of God needs to move on their heart. And we are there to be presenters of the truth and extenders of an invitation to turn to Jesus, but not to put pressure and not to try to kind of hedge them in to where they feel like they have no choice but to say what they think we want to hear. And then be careful lest your desire to lead someone to Jesus causes you to lead them to an empty profession. You know, and by that I mean is it's a dangerous thing when someone doesn't understand the gospel and yet they're told, oh, great, you're saved, you're good, everything's good. You know, and now they're secure in their own unbelief. If you're going to err, it's better to pull back a little with a child who may be ready than to push with a child who's not really under Holy Spirit conviction, okay? Now, God gives discernment, and I trust He'll help us walk that line. But again, there's greater damage that can be done by pressing a child to voice words of assent when they don't necessarily believe than it is to, you know, say, I'm not sure, so maybe we'll come back and see what happens tomorrow. Have another conversation another day. You know, our criminal justice system is based on the idea that it's better to let a guilty man go free than to convict an innocent one. Now, that results sometimes in judicial decisions that we really don't like, right? You know, on seeming technicalities and a person who looks like they are really guilty, and you know what? They get to go free, but the reason behind that is because our system is geared to be really cautious and to recognize that there is great damage that's done when someone who is truly innocent is incarcerated or worse yet executed. Okay? And what I'm saying is sometimes, you know, in our desire to get it right, we realize that we can't always know. And so what I'm saying is if you're going to err, don't err on pushing a child to a profession that is false so that they have a false security and a false sense that they are safe in Christ and now I don't have to worry about this anymore. It's better to trust that the Lord can help them grow in their understanding and bring them back around, and maybe you or somebody else or their parents or whoever it might be might talk to them again when they have had time to think about it a little bit and the Spirit of God has moved on them. Now, I'm not saying if a child seems to understand clearly and they articulate certain things, you say, well, they've got it. Hey, by all means, invite them to pray. Encourage them along those lines. But don't push, so to speak. Don't press them. Don't make them think that by praying a prayer or walking an aisle or doing certain things that that's what makes things right. They need to understand that salvation is about understanding the gospel. They're a sinner. They need forgiveness. They can't do it themselves. But Jesus did everything that's needed, and He died for them in their place. He rose again, and He invites them to just call out to Him, and He'll save them. And they'll have eternal life as a gift. And so if there's a child that just seems to be struggling with not quite understanding, don't demean them. Don't shake your head and say, you just don't get it. You know, we want to make them want to understand. We don't want them to feel pressured. Encourage them. If you're not sure, but God is really at work in that child's life, then you can count on the fact that God is going to keep working. You know, and maybe you, maybe someone else is going to talk with them. Maybe they'll come back tomorrow. They'll hear it again. It'll become clear to them, and they'll be ready. Maybe it'll take a couple days. Maybe it'll take more conversation. But we want to make sure that we are not leading young people into a false profession. And that takes discernment. And that takes dependence on God. And those are the last two things I want to mention here. Be discerning, okay? We need to be clear. We need to be compassionate. We need to be careful. And we need to be discerning. A proper understanding of the gospel begins when the child experiences genuine conviction about their sin. And just because they responded to an invitation doesn't mean that they're necessarily under conviction. They may be, but they may also be there because they had a bad morning with their mom and they're feeling a little bit guilty and they think this will make them feel better. Or they may be there because their friend is there. Or because they saw some other kids go out and they came out with an envelope of stuff after the invitation yesterday and they want to see what's in that envelope and they'd like to have one too. There's all kinds of reasons why children, you know, the evangelist will get up and he'll give an invitation. And he'll say, you know, if you're burdened about your sin and you want to understand how you can receive Jesus as your Savior, you can just, you know, slip out and go down the aisle. And sometimes a whole slew of kids will go. Sometimes almost nobody goes. You never know. When a whole slew of kids goes, I usually think, you know, one of the leaders went and the rest of them were following, right? They're just trooping right on down the aisle. But you don't know. And you treat each child with sincerity and with a hopefulness that, in fact, they are under conviction and there's going to be an opportunity to share with them. But we usually, you know, talk with them. And you know, you might even, as you, somebody will kind of match people up at invitation time. And it's appropriate to, you know, ask, well, you know, now, why did you come back here? And if their answer is that, you know, because Johnny came back, so I wanted to come along, you know, then, you know, it's, you can maybe talk with them a little bit, but realize that they're not there because the Spirit of God has been convicting them. They're there for other reasons. And you can either maybe just slip them back into their class or talk to them a little bit, but be really, really careful. After you've shared some truth with them, and in order to measure their understanding, try to get them to tell you what they believe, rather than you telling them what you believe and asking them if they agree. Right? You know, so it's easy for children to recognize what you're saying and to agree with you. I do this, and I teach math in our school. You know, and I can work a problem on the board. And I say, does y'all follow what we did there? And, you know, almost without exception, they're all nodding up and down, right? You know, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not sure you got a clue, right? I mean, you sort of follow, but it's really not settled. And it's the same thing. You know, if you say, well, now, you know, I know I'm a sinner. Do you know you're a sinner? Of course they're going to say yes. But rather what you might want to say is, you know, do you know what sin is? And see how they answer. And maybe you ask them, you know, can you give me some examples of sin that God has shown you in your life that help you understand your need? But if you ask them what I would call, you know, diagnostic questions, things that aren't just yes or no, do you agree or not, but that display their understanding, those are really helpful things. I'm giving you a reference point about where we need to go. In the counseling packets, there are these sheets that are prepared by Child Evangelism Fellowship. And they give you examples of some things that you can ask questions just to kind of help discern. Now, I'm not saying that you sit down with a child and you say, okay, question one, why did you come to talk to me? Why do you need to be saved? What would keep you from going to heaven? That's not the point, but this might be something you look at and just kind of help you get some ideas. And then just in each conversation with the child, you know, as the Spirit directs, and as the conversation unfolds, you get an idea of, okay, I don't think they understand this. Maybe we should talk about this a little bit more. Well, they seem to be really clear on this aspect, and then you move ahead. But whatever the case, folks, we need to be sure that the children understand. They may not get all the nuance. They may not be able to describe it in a really articulate way. But we get a sense that they understand what we're talking about on these various points. Okay. I've told this story many times, but, you know, I've always loved it. Our family ever interacted with Neighborhood Bible Time was when we first moved to Oregon. And there was two houses over. There was a family. I don't think they had ever been in church in their life. I don't think they had any background, any knowledge. And they had a little guy and a little gal, and they were the same age as a couple of our kids. So we, of course, invited them to NBT, and they came. And over the course of the week, they made professions of faith. And so my wife took those kids and a couple of our kids and said, well, we're going to do a Bible study and kind of a follow-up. And, of course, in a situation like that, the first thing you always do is try and check to see, do they really understand the gospel? I mean, they've said they do, but, you know, things get muddy, and so I wanted to be clear on that. And so my wife asks these two little kids with zero church background, you know, do you know what sin is? The little guy pipes up, sin is anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law. We're like, wow, how do you know that? Learned it at NBT. I became a believer, okay, that NBT has a certain effectiveness about it from that. Now, my wife would have asked further questions to make sure he wasn't just mouthing memorized words, right, because that can happen too. But you know, you're trying to kind of see where they're at and hear it from their lips rather than you telling them and then saying, do you agree with that? You know, do you believe that? Do you understand that? But ask them, what do you believe? What do you think that means? Can you give me some examples of what that would be in your life? And those are ways that we can be discerning and sort things out. 1 Samuel 16:7. Scripture says that the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so we don't always know what's in the heart. Now, we're trying to get a sense of what's in the heart. That's why we're asking these questions, but we don't know for sure. And so we try to be as careful and as discerning as we can, but ultimately, we just desperately need God's help. And that leads to principle number 5, be dependent. In John 15:5, Jesus reminds us that without him, we can do nothing. You know, none of us can lead somebody to Christ apart from the ministry of the Spirit in that child's life. So we need to be dependent on the Word of God to instruct them, and dependent on the Spirit of God to convict them and give them understanding and convince them. In John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient, it's beneficial for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He is the one that will do that work. And he'll do it through your words and through your conversation. But he's the one who does that as the Word of God is used in that child's heart. So we need to be dependent on the power of God to save. Folks, this is, what's the word? Tautological? I don't know. Something that doesn't need to be said. Just kind of says something that's self-evident. But you don't save anyone. I don't save anyone. These evangelists, as prepared and passionate as they are, they don't save anyone. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God that brings people to salvation. And we're instruments to be used to help bring those things about, but ultimately it's all about God, and we need to be dependent about that. And I might suggest that when you first sit down with a child, or sometimes if there's a number of kids come out, and maybe you have to sit down with 2 or 3, it's a little bit harder, but you know, God makes up the difference there. But the first thing you may want to do is just say, you know what, why don't we pray? Because this is an important conversation we're going to have, and we need God's help. You know, and then you just briefly pray and ask for God's help. You know, and that says something to them as well. Even if they don't really know what prayer is, well, now it gives them some idea. You know, maybe they've grown up where prayers are words that you recite and say mindlessly. It helps them with that. And obviously, God is going to answer prayers. And it also helps them see that this is an important matter and that God's involved in this. This isn't just a conversation between us. This is a conversation that involves God. So we've talked about some governing principles. Be clear. Be compassionate. Be careful. Be discerning. Be dependent. Now I want to spend just a few minutes here on the gospel plan. There are so many ways to present the gospel to someone. Okay, some people like the wordless book, right, that uses the different colors. You know, some years ago I learned that the wordless book was first used by Charles Spurgeon in 1866. Okay, I've never normally thought of Spurgeon as a guy who was big into child evangelism, but that's where it began. And he started out with just, and he based it on Psalm 51:7, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And so Spurgeon's three colors were black, picturing sin; red, picturing the shed blood of Jesus and the payment for sin; and white, picturing righteousness. And Spurgeon's initial message that he preached to his people had those three colors. Then D.L. Moody added a fourth color, gold, symbolizing heaven. And Child Evangelism Fellowship added a fifth color, green, indicating growth. And that was placed after white and before gold. But, you know, my point isn't what colors you use. It's just that whatever helps you, present something to children in an organized and an understandable way, in a memorable way. Those things can be helpful. Some people like the so-called bridge track, you know, and it's, We've got all kinds of different tracks out in our rack. But, you know, this is one with the different pictures of there's the cliff and the cross bridges the cliff. And my point isn't that you need to know what it says, but some people like that. Some people like the idea of you can sit down at lunch with somebody and draw that on a napkin as a way of kind of helping them get a visual picture of what you're trying to explain to them in words. But let me say this, the gospel is verbal. It's not pictorial. So if pictures can help, that's fine, but ultimately it's the truth, it's the words of truth that people need to hear. But some people like the bridge track. A lot of people use the Romans Road, right? We've got a track like that. You know, and if you've got a favorite track that you think is helpful and clear and you're familiar with it, hey, just have it in your pocket when you sit down and talk and use that as a starting point. That's great. There are long, detailed discussions like this one, Confrontation with Truth, written by John Van Gelderen. If you read this cover to cover, word for word, probably take you better than 30 minutes. Okay? There's a lot of content there, and there's a lot of detail, but in the right setting, that has its place. We have a couple of different types of actual Bible study books. This is Perfect Peace with God, written by our missionary, Phil Prettyman. And there's four lessons there just going through the gospel. And Jeff Musgrave, who preached for us a few Wednesday nights ago, has a similar four-lesson exchange Bible study about the gospel. So there's all kinds of different ways. And when we talk to kids in the back, we're not going to do a four-lesson Bible study with them, right? We're going to just hit some simplistic things. And one of the, to me, you know, easiest, most memorable ways of presenting the gospel is just to use Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll touch on that just in a minute for just a little bit. But here's the point I want to get to is all of these different plants, you know, all these different tracks that present the gospel, in a nutshell, they include these three slant four ideas. One is they address the problem of sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory. That's part of any gospel plan, the problem of sin. And that means we need to bring people beyond just the idea that nobody's perfect, but that they understand what sin is and that they're a sinner. And then secondly, there's the penalty for sin. Can we advance a slide? There we go. Thank you. The penalty of sin, and that's, you know, that the wages of sin, there are consequences to our sin. And then there's the payment for sin, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And if you just take those three things and take your understanding of them and explain them to that person in terms that they can then understand, you have probably done a credible job giving them the gospel. The problem of sin, the penalty for sin, the payment for sin, and then invite them to trust in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. Now, before that, you're going to want to work through those things, make sure they understand, get a sense of their understanding. And if they understand, then it's appropriate. If your sense is that they're under conviction, that they have a right thinking about the gospel, then invite them to trust in Jesus. So that's the essence of it. So let's take, for example, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. If you've just got that verse memorized, right, you can say, you know, it talks about the wages of sin. And you talk about what sin is, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can say, if anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law, whatever it might be. But, you know, just help them understand what sin is. And there are consequences. There are wages for sin. And that's separation, God's judgment. Because God's a holy God who can't overlook sin. So there's the penalty for sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the payment. And you talk about the cross. And you talk about the sinlessness of Jesus. And you talk about how he became sin for you and me and paid the penalty that we deserve so that we could have his righteousness and be restored to a holy God. Now, as you talk with the young person and ask them questions, God will guide you in terms of where you need to elaborate a little bit more and what they seem to have really, really clear. But the essence of just about any plan of salvation will include these four things: the problem of sin, the penalty for sin, the payment for sin, and then an invitation to believe. For those who are counseling for NBT, let me encourage you to use, I've got it here somewhere, five facts about your everlasting life. But the young people will be learning these over the course of the week. Fact number one, know that God loves you, even though you are a sinner. Fact number two, God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. Fact three, whosoever believes in Jesus. Fact four, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the last one, receive Jesus and become a child of God. Now, there's 5 points there, but do you realize there's the problem of sin, there's the penalty for sin, there's the payment for sin, and then there's an invitation to believe and receive and trust in Jesus. Those same things. It's part of just about any gospel presentation. So this can be helpful because the children have been learning it. Now, on Monday, maybe not so much. But by the end of the week, they probably know those. And you can say, you know, do you remember what this, yeah, okay. Now, can you tell me what you think that means? And these guys will have been trying to help them understand that. And then you kind of assess, okay, yeah, they seem to have that straight. And then what about this? Do you tell me what you think that means? And, you know, let's clarify that a little bit. You just work through those things to help them understand that they're sinners, that there's consequences for their sin, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for their sin, and if they will just simply look to him in saving faith, they can be forgiven. They can receive eternal life as a gift. So as you have opportunity to share Christ with children, you know, just kind of be mindful of those governing principles, and particularly those cautions, and give the simple and clear truth of the gospel. And then ask the Spirit of God to use that gospel truth to bring those precious children to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not going to do an invitation or anything tonight. This is just going to wrap up our service because we have more to come. And just appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate your attentiveness. I trust this is helpful for you. And in just a moment here, I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. And as soon as we dismiss, we want to get started with our last kind of planning meeting, okay? And those of you who are workers, most of you have been at least one planning session already. We're not going to rehash a lot of things, but we're going to capture a couple final details, add a couple things that we've kind of added in since those earlier meetings that we've learned from that. So what I want to do is, after I pray, is just have everybody who is working with NBT in any way, shape, or form, if you just kind of slip right down over here in this section, and don't feel the need to be way in the back, okay? You know, just come on up. We can pack in a little bit, and then we'll talk about a few things, and then we'll divide out into some different groups, and then we'll wrap up. So don't want it to be a long time because it's a busy night, and some of you maybe have things in your rooms that you want to go do tonight or whatever. You're welcome to do. You're welcome to do whatever you need to in that regard. But we just want to wrap up these final few thoughts so we're well ready for the day tomorrow. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, such a sweet thing for us to be able to share the gospel, because we are sharing good news, glorious news, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, and that no matter the depth of our sin and the issues in our lives, we can with utter confidence tell somebody that there is forgiveness with Jesus, and that he has died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin so that they can be forgiven and receive eternal life as a gift. And I pray, Father, for this week, that the gospel would go forth with power and with clarity. I'm here as the evangelist preaches, and the various classrooms as workers interact, as the missionary story is shared, as we have time to meet with folks during the hot dog dinner and share testimonies there, during the closing program, in the ladies program, all these different opportunities. We just pray that your Spirit would have free course and would use your truth to make a difference in the lives of many. I'm thankful for folks being out faithfully tonight. We pray, Father, for good weather this week. We pray for strength and energy by the end of the week, especially on hot days. There's just it gets kind of tiring. I pray that you'd refresh us not only physically, but especially refresh us spiritually, and give us an excitement and a joy that comes across, even if we're tired, even if we're hot and sweaty, that there would be just a reality that we are seeking to point people to Jesus and help them enter your kingdom by an understanding of the gospel. And might that just motivate us and stir us. We pray for our meeting here to follow, that we would be efficient and effective in communicating the remaining things we need to touch on, and that we could go home and a good refreshing night of sleep and be back early tomorrow morning and just have a great time working together in service. Pray these things in Jesus' name.